Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father God, thank you for this beautiful day, a day of life, a day of opportunity, a day of new mercies, a day to gather together as brothers and sisters, united in you and our love for you, in gratitude for what you've done for us. May this time serve to edify the people here. May it serve to glorify you. Pray that you will, with the new year, give us renewed vigor and stamina to run the race of life, and that each soul here would finish it well. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Lord willing, next week we're going to return to our study of 1 Corinthians. But this week, as we close out the Christmas season and we move into the new year, I think that it's profitable for us to spend some time reflecting on the idea of new beginnings, of leaving the past behind and straining forward towards what is ahead. That's essentially the whole idea of a New Year's resolution. Some people love New Year's resolutions. Some people hate New Year's resolutions. Those who hate the New Year's resolutions usually hate it because so many of them go unfulfilled. Like many of us have probably had a New Year's resolution that didn't make it much past January. Still, whether you want to call it a resolution or whether you want to call it something else, I think there is value in the practice of establishing fresh starts and reestablishing goals, of those two things. Concerning the idea of fresh starts, seems to me God has built this concept into the fabric of existence, this idea of new beginnings, new starts. In Genesis 1:14, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And the reason that he says that he did that was this. He says, "Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years." So the lights in the heavens are for us to mark new days, new months, and new years. So apparently God thinks these are things that are worth observing, this idea of cycles, of fresh starts, of new beginnings. I think part of that is because every new beginning it's a new opportunity. It's a new opportunity for more gratitude. It's a new opportunity for greater obedience. It's a new opportunity to pursue holiness with more vigor. Probably the passage in Lamentations 3:23 is familiar to many of you. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." I think that's instructive. Every night, you close your eyes and you put to death the day behind you, and then you resurrect in the morning to new life, new mercies, new opportunities to maybe, just maybe, do slightly better than you had done the day before. And the same thing is true of a new year, but on a grander scale. It's an opportunity for us to refocus, to wipe the slate, forget past failures, the missteps, the things we wished hadn't happened, and to realign our goals and our focus and strain towards the things which are ahead. And that's the second component of this idea of a resolution or a new beginning, is the reestablishing of goals. As Christians, it's critically important that we have spiritual goals, that we are pressing onward toward something. The mountain of sanctification is steep, and so idleness is not an option. Either you are pressing onward, uphill, towards that goal, or else necessarily you will be drifting down the hill. There is no such thing as just being in neutral in the Christian life. You cannot drift toward holiness, and so you've got to have something you are working towards. You're either advancing or you are regressing. And the strength and the power by which you advance is supplied to you entirely by the Holy Spirit. And so to neglect that power by just surrendering to complacency is to neglect God. It's to neglect the Lord himself. And so we do well as Christians to establish goals in the race of life. And goals come in different varieties. Some of them are more attainable. Some of them are more, let's say, aspirational. An attainable goal, an achievable goal, to put it just into normal context, might be this. I might say, I have a goal, I want to be able to run a mile this year. That's a reasonable goal. That's something that I should be able to achieve without, it's not an insurmountable task at all. An aspirational goal might be something like, I want to run that mile in under 6 minutes. It's plausible, but it would take everything I had, it would take undivided attention to try to attain that level. And so you've got these two kinds. You've got sort of the achievable and the aspirational. And I think both of them are good. Achievable goals give us something concrete to work towards, something we can check off that we've done. Aspirational goals stretch us. They cause us to move beyond what's easy, what's comfortable, what's normal, and to aim at something bigger, something beyond what we normally do. And so in the Christian life, if we were going to frame it in that context, an achievable goal might be something like, this year I'm going to set an alarm on my phone to remind me to pray 3 times a day. Nothing magical about that, but it's a perfectly good idea, and it's very achievable. An aspirational goal might be something like, this year I'm going to pour every ounce of strength I have into mortifying my pride and killing that off in my life. Loftier, that's a loftier goal, a more difficult goal, but my point in all of this is to say it's still a goal worth having. It's better to strive towards valuable goals, even if you don't fully achieve them. It's better to try than to do nothing at all and just sit and just be complacent and coast. And so the new year presents us new opportunities to do that, to begin afresh, wipe the slate clean, and establish new objectives in our life, new spiritual goals. And so with that in mind, what I would like for us to consider this morning is a spiritual goal set by the Apostle Paul. Paul made a resolution in his life, and it was one. He was singularly focused on one objective. And so I want to consider that objective and offer it as something that maybe we join with, that we seek to attain to as well. It's found in Philippians 3, if you want to follow along. The verses specifically that we're going to be focused on are verses 12, 13, and 14. But we're going to read a little bit more of this passage. Just buckle in. I'm going to read a little bit longer section for the sake of context. So I'm going to read 7 all the way through 14, but verses 12, 13, and 14 is really our focus. Here's what he says to the Philippians. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And here's our passage. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. Note with me, first of all, Paul's describing an aspirational goal. He's reaching towards something that he says he has not yet obtained. So if Paul feels comfortable setting goals that he has not yet attained to, that he's not achieved, I think we can feel comfortable doing the same thing. It's okay to have aspirational goals, lofty goals that you have not yet achieved. Verse 13, he says to the Philippians, and so by extension to us, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of this goal yet." How encouraging is that? That the Apostle Paul here speaks to us, to the Philippians, not as some perfectly polished saint looking down upon the miry sinners below. He speaks to us as brethren. He speaks to us as fellow saints. And he says, we're all in the same boat. We're all dealing with the same struggles, the same sins, the same failures. I have similar unfulfilled, unmet expectations in my life as you do. I've not attained to the fullness of what I'm after in the Christian life. And that's encouraging. Brethren, I have not yet laid hold of it. What is it that Paul hasn't laid hold of in this passage? He tells us that. He says, I have not yet laid hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So he's trying to lay hold of something which Christ Jesus laid him hold of him for. Okay, what is that? Why did Christ lay hold of lost sinners? What was the objective? To what end did Christ come and take you out of death and bring you into life? For that purpose, for life, for peace, for joy, for fellowship, for hope, for power, all of this so that we could be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what Paul describes in verse 10. Things which are available to us in Christ by virtue of the fact that Christ has already laid hold of us. Here's what he says in verse 10. Here's what I'm after, says Paul, that I might know him. Now you look at that and you say, Paul, don't you know the Lord? I mean, if anybody can say that they know the Lord, it ought to be you, Paul. You've seen him face to face. You've been to heaven, for goodness sake. Don't you know the Lord? And I think he would say, yes, I want to know him more. What else? That I might know the power of his resurrection. Don't you know his power, Paul? You've cast out demons. You've healed the sick. You've raised the dead. You've done miracles. Don't you know his power? And Paul would say, yes, I want to know more of his power. I need his power to sustain me even now. I need his power for victory over sin. I need his power for transformation. I need his power for sanctification. I need his power in order to overcome obstacles and endure through trials. I need his power to live in newness of life rather than resorting back to old patterns. Even Paul says, I'm not above these things. I need that consistent power to get through life. What else? That I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, haven't you suffered, Paul? Yes. But since Christ was the suffering servant, Paul finds that his deepest, most intimate fellowship with Christ is conforming to the image of Christ in that way, that he also would suffer for the sake of Christ. He wants more of that fellowship, and ultimately, even being willing to be conformed to his death, to lay down everything, to lay down his life for the sake of Christ. This is what Paul is pressing forward in order to lay a hold of, to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. This is what he says, I've not yet attained. Look at verse 13 again. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. One thing I do. Amidst countless distractions and endless options, Paul narrows his focus to one thing, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He has one singular objective, and everything else in his life gets filtered through that objective. Every choice, every option, every opportunity, every decision, it all goes through that lens. Does this thing help me achieve my one thing, my one end? And that's a very wise approach. Paul says, this one thing, this is my true north. Anything else that comes into my life that takes me off course from my true north, even if it's not a sinful thing, I ignore it because I've got one driving purpose, and it's this, pressing on towards the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Doesn't mean that Paul doesn't have other goals that are nested under that one primary goal. Paul was a very diverse saint. He was a theologian. He was a missionary. He was a church planter. He was a writer. He was a counselor. These are all good things, but all of these were components and contributions toward his one thing. They all worked in alignment toward his one ultimate thing, again, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. That's a principle that might be helpful to all of us, to learn to start evaluating everything through that same lens. Does this help me? Does this opportunity help me press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Or is this a distraction? Most of us are drowning in options. Tell me right now, don't tell me, but in your mind, how many browser tabs do you have open on your computer at home right now? How many apps do you have on your phone? How many streaming services are you subscribed to? How many unopened emails do you have in your inbox? How many books have you started to read and never finished? That's our life. We're living in an age of infinite options and perpetual distraction. And in that environment, what happens is that it becomes very easy to mistake activity for progress or activity for accomplishment. You can be very busy and actually going nowhere, like a hamster on a wheel. A lot of motion, no progress. And so having one thing as an objective through which you filter everything else might end up being very liberating for you to cull some of the things in your life which are distractions. Now, after Paul says, one thing I do, he goes on to list two things: forgetting what lies behind, straining towards what is ahead. Seems to me these are not the one thing. These are descriptions of what the one thing looks like. The one thing is pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. The way you do that is by forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what is ahead. So let's consider those. What lies behind? What does it mean to forget what lies behind? Does it mean that we erase from our memories anything before this present moment? That we wipe the slate clean, we never call to recollection anything from our past, and we just only look forward to the future? I don't think so. In fact, there's a number of times in the Bible when God's people are called upon specifically to remember what lies behind. I'll give you a couple examples. Deuteronomy 9:7, Moses says to the Israelites, "Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness." Says there's value in you remembering what you did and the consequence of that action. And the value is hopefully you won't do the same thing again in the future. So there's value there in remembering that. Ephesians 2:12, Paul says, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So again, remember that before Christ came into your life, you had no hope. You were lost and in despair. There's value in remembering that, and remembering where you were and where you've come to. Even in the book that we've spent the whole last year considering, the book of 1 Corinthians, you might remember in chapter 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians what they've been saved from. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." So there's value in remembering, because gratitude requires memory. You can't be grateful for what you have been saved from if you can't remember what it is that you have been saved from. And not only that, beyond that, acknowledging our past failures helps us to cultivate humility. So again, there's value. Forgetting what lies behind is not about wiping our memories of anything in the past. What it is about is a conscious refusal not to let those things consume all of our attention and impede our progress, to just get so stuck looking backward that we can't move forward at all. In other words, it's fine to acknowledge the past, just don't live in the past. The past, whether it was glorious or whether it was shameful, in either way, it can become a stumbling block towards progress in the Christian life. There's two ways this can happen. Some Christians are paralyzed by past victories. The Christian life they once lived, the things they did for God years ago. I remember that one time 15 years ago, I shared the gospel with somebody, and now you're just living on the echoes of that one event in your life, but you've not done anything since for all these years. You've kind of become complacent. You're resting on your laurels. You look backward to what you've done. On the other side of the spectrum, some people are paralyzed by their past failures, and they think, Christ could never use somebody like me. I've got too much damage, too much history, too much failure. I've got a parade of failures behind me in my life. I keep sinning over and over. No way God could ever use me. And so good memories can become idols. Bad memories can become millstones. Paul's point is that our spiritual growth isn't going to result from endless analysis of yesterday. It comes from passionate pursuit of Christ today and tomorrow. It is in that sense that he's saying, forget what lies behind. Paul could have done either of these things. He could have been paralyzed from his progress, his achievements in the past. In fact, he lists them earlier in this chapter of Philippians. He talks about being a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee and as touching the law perfect. So he was this great spiritual figure. He could rest on those laurels. Or on the flip side, he could wallow in the despair of the fact that he was a persecutor of Christians. Say, how could God ever use me, the one who was out killing his people? But instead he says, I don't let either of those things slow me down. Those things, I leave them behind, and I reach forward towards what lies ahead. Now, note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I'm not perfect, I've not yet attained all these things, but it's okay, I just forget what lies behind, and that way I can feel good about myself and not worry about anything else. That's not what he says. He says, I forget what lies behind so that I can reach forward to what is ahead. That's the objective here. It's not complacency, it's progress. Some translations say, I strain towards what is ahead. And the word there carries us the idea of being stretched out to the limit, like a runner in a race approaching the finish line who's just leaning so far forward you think he's almost going to fall over with every step, and he might just do that right at the finish line. It's every muscle extended, every ounce of your being just pressing towards that goal. That's what Paul is saying. That's how he works towards his one thing. I throw my whole self into it. Everything I have, everything I am, I'm pushing in. I'm stretched out towards knowing Christ fully and fulfilling the purpose for which he saved me. Not standing still. I'm not looking backward. I am stretched out, reaching, pressing forward with every ounce of energy that I have toward complete transformation into Christ-likeness. Now, you can't and you won't strain towards something that you're satisfied without. And implicit within that is this idea that it requires an eager longing for more of Christ, for more Christ-likeness. If you don't have that longing, you're probably not going to have the motivation to stretch out, to strain towards what is ahead. So forgetting what was behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, that's the description of Paul's one thing I do, which is verse 14. One thing I do, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on. That is present continuous action, not I pressed on once, or not I will press on someday. It's not sometimes I press on, it's continuous. I constantly press on towards this goal. This is a current, ongoing reality. Every day, this is Paul's life. And there is a resolution in that statement. I mean, I hope you hear that. That's the point of this. This is his resolution. I've got one thing I do. I forget what lies behind, I strain towards what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When I get sick, I press on. When I am discouraged, I press on. When I am betrayed, I press on. When I'm arrested, I press on. When I'm beaten, I press on. It's the one thing I do. I press on. That's Paul's resolution. Now, as with every aspect of the Christian life, this pressing on, it's ultimately only achieved through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that we're idle in the process. Paul, he doesn't sit around and wait for the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just say, I'm just going to, you know, put my feet up, and when the Holy Spirit motivates me to press on, that's when I'm going to do that. No, he's using very active words here. I strain towards what is ahead. I press towards the goal. And so we've talked about this in the past, but the sanctification process, it's this mystical union of a Christian who, or Christians who are faithfully pursuing God with all of their strength while simultaneously recognizing that any progress is ultimately a result of his work within them. And we've looked at some of these, but let me just remind you. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Here Paul's talking about the other apostles, and he says about them, I, Paul, I labored. It's a work word. I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So Paul says, look, I expended more personal effort than any of the other apostles, but I take no credit for that, because ultimately it wasn't my effort, it was the grace of God working in me. Another one, Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it's two things. Work your salvation. Work it out, because Christ, the Lord, God, is working it in you. You work out what he is working in you. And that's what he says in this passage as well. I am seeking to grasp more firmly that purpose for which Christ has already grasped me. So pressing on towards the goal requires faithfully purposing in your heart that you are resolved to pursue Christ above all else, while also acknowledging that the only hope of you doing that successfully is through the power of his Spirit, which is within you. The goal that you are pursuing, this goal that he's talking about, the goal is the prize, and the prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is to say, everything that you gain in Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, conformity to his image, fellowship, resurrection, eternal life, eternal reward, sharing in his inheritance. This is all part of the prize. This is the goal that we are working towards. And in that way, it becomes clear that all you're trying to do is lay hold of that for which Christ already laid hold of you. You can't achieve these things apart from Christ. You're just trying to ascertain, to grasp what he's grasped you for. Finally then, verse 15 tells us this, let us, therefore, as many as are mature, have this attitude. Well, Paul says, I've got one thing I do. I forget what's behind, strain towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal. I want you all to have this same attitude. And so that's the question before us. As we move into the new year, what is the one thing you will do in 2026? What is the one thing through which you will filter every other decision, every other opportunity that you have to make? Will it be rest on your laurels? Will it be wallow in despair? Will it be wither away in complacency? Or will it be press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus? And that's my encouragement to you. is that you would try to make that your one thing. The power that you need to do that is already available if you are a child of Christ, if you've surrendered your life to him. Many people enter the new year feeling powerless to change. They feel stuck in patterns. They feel defeated by past failures. They feel like they lack the energy for spiritual growth. But Paul says, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is available to us. That's in verse 10. If God can raise the dead, he can resurrect dead marriages. He can bring life to spiritually dead hearts. He can overcome addictions and besetting sins. And he can revive hope after devastating losses. He can do all of that if we will do one thing. Forget what lies behind, reach forward to what lies ahead, and press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray that God would help us to do that. Lord, I don't know whether that is all of our objective or not. I don't know honestly whether it's even my objective, but I pray that you would make it. I pray that you would set that goal into each of our lives, that you would give us a hunger for more, just as Paul had a hunger for more, an eagerness for more fellowship, more union, more power, even, Lord, more suffering. Pray that you would help us to have courage, to have conviction, to have strength, and that you would just make us into a people that you can use, a people that bring glory to your name. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.